Invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, as we continue making our way through this letter, we, Lord willing, we'll be wrapping up chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 19, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that out of your glorious riches, you will strengthen us with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, 1 John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 19, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, it's always reassuring to receive that confirmation email or that confirmation number. We order something online and we're pretty sure that we did everything correctly, entered our card number correctly, and hit the submit button. And we hope that everything went through. But when you receive that email, the order confirmation, then you know. Same thing with flights or hotels. You make the phone call or you book online and then you receive that confirmation number and you know, you have that reassurance that everything is in place for your upcoming trip. Now the confirmation that we are hearing about this morning, that John is telling us about, is a confirmation that we are in fact in the truth. And it's the reassurance, the assurance that we need, especially when our hearts, our consciences, condemn us. By this we know, John says. And the reason that he's focusing our attention on this assurance, on this confirmation, is because our hearts, our consciences come along with doubts and questions, wondering if we are in fact saved. Whispering, well, there's no way that God has saved you. Is your love for God and your others? How do you know? John's goal in these final few verses of chapter 3 is once again to give us that assurance, that confirmation, that reassurance that comes from knowing. He begins and he ends this section, if you have your Bibles open, with "by this we shall know" in verse 19, and then verse 24, by this we know. So verse 19, by this we will know in the future, having this assurance, we will know. And verse 24, by this we know. That's what bookends, that's what frames this confirmation, this assurance that he's talking about. Now, let's remember the bigger picture here of this letter, where we were last week. John in this letter just hit us really hard with his commandment against hypocrisy. Last week, little children, don't just talk about love, but actually love. Don't just talk about it. Oh, love is such a great thing, but actually love and show that love that's in your heart in what you do, in the way you love your brothers. And now, after hitting us hard with those words, John comes along and pastorally is giving us assurance of salvation. By loving others genuinely, the fruit of our regeneration, the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of God's work within us, we will know. By this we know. And that's the theme of this passage. Theme of our message this morning as well. That knowing. By this we know that we are in the truth. We know that we are in Christ. That assurance, that confidence. By looking at the way that this salvation expresses itself in our life, in our believing in Jesus Christ, in our loving Him and one another, and in our keeping His commandments. There you have the fruit of being in Christ, in the vine. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, in spite of the fact that we can't even love like we're being called to love here, there still is that comfort, that reassurance in the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Our first point this morning is reassurance whenever our hearts condemn. Reassurance whenever our hearts condemn. The condemning heart, verse 19 and 20, is talking about our condemning heart. Verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. If you have your Bibles open, read that one with me. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Now, this verse is way more challenging to interpret than it looks. When we look at this passage, it's saying that our hearts condemn us. It's talking about our consciences. And then it's pointing to the fact that God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And the question, and where Christians throughout the ages have fallen on different sides, is this. Is God being greater than our conscience and knowing everything a good thing or a bad thing? Is God being greater than our consciences something that should comfort us? Or is it a warning for us? Is this passage here a great comfort? That if our hearts condemn us, we know that it will be okay because God is greater than our hearts? Or is this passage a warning that if our hearts condemn us, if your conscience pricks you, well, you better watch out because God is even greater than your heart and your conscience. And as it turns out, He knows everything more than your heart does. Now, just to give you a taste of the challenge of understanding this passage correctly, Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it like this. To interpret this verse as one of comfort is to contradict the whole purpose of the passage, which is to warn us. So he's saying this isn't a comforting thing, this is a warning. God's greater than your heart. And John Stott says exactly the opposite of Martin Lloyd-Jones. The main object to this interpretation is the emphatic purpose of the whole paragraph, which is to heal the wounded conscience, not to open the wound wider. It's to give assurance and not to strike terror in our hearts. So here you have two men, two godly men of the faith, saying the opposite. John Calvin, Martin Luther, also said the opposite, came down on two sides. So let's take a step back and strive to understand what God's word is telling us here. Here, the situation is that our hearts condemn us. Our conscience is kicking into gear. And what does your heart tell you? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come before God and ask Him for anything? Don't you remember the things that you did this past week? You are the hypocrite. What makes you think that you'll receive anything from God? Why are you trying to convince yourself that He has already saved you, that you belong to Him? Quit fooling yourself. That's what our heart says to us. And in addition to this, John goes on to say, not only is your heart condemning you, but we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. And whether you view this as a comforting thing or a warning, the ultimate reality is that it's two sides of the same coin, and it ultimately depends on your relationship with God, who you are in Christ. What do I mean? We need to understand what John is saying here in light of what he's already told us. He's wrapping up his discussion. If our conscience condemns us, who do you think you are? You are unworthy. What we know is that God is greater than our hearts and that He knows everything, even more than our conscience does. And yet, even though He knows everything, He still sent His one and only Son to die for your sins. So even though God is greater than our conscience, stronger, greater than our heart, even though He does in fact know everything, verse 16, we know what love is because Christ laid down His life for us. Up to this point, John's entire purpose in this letter is to search us, to have us test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to warn us against hypocrisy. Don't say that you're walking in light when in reality you're walking in darkness. Don't for a moment think that you are a child of God when in reality you're a child of the devil. Examining ourselves, don't assume that we're born of God when in fact we aren't. And how do you know? That's what he's telling us right here. Even as God's children, we know because of the fruit that's being produced in our life, the love that we have for God and for each other. There is a place for our conscience, a place for warning, and a place for reassuring. Calvin points out that those who say they are Christians do not have the testimony of a good conscience. And so there he's pointing to the reality that having that conscience is in fact a gift. What we're trying to avoid here is basically an antinomian perspective. What I mean is this idea that, well, it doesn't matter what I do because God's love covers me. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. I can say that I'm forgiven and all is well, and I can be lazy in trying to live for God. And John is addressing that fact, isn't he? He's been telling us, don't just assume this without the fruit. You can say that you're walking in light and you can say that you're Christian, but if you're not loving, you're actually walking in darkness. You can't say that you have a love for God without loving your brothers. And in our passage alone, he mentions keeping the commandments three separate times. It's our love, our faith, God's work within us being expressed in what we do. And in our passage this morning, John's goal, once again, is for us to have that confidence and that assurance of salvation. By this we know. Like I mentioned, he just hit us hard with that hypocrisy. Don't just talk about love. but actually love, do love in action and in deeds, in truth. And now he's pastorally giving us that assurance of salvation. And what we have here is a balance between warning and comfort, between law, these are the commands that you need to keep, this is what you need to do, and gospel. This is the reassurance, this is the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. And the only way to understand this balance that John is striking here is when we understand it in light of Christ. No matter how solid our assurance of salvation is, our hearts are going to need reassuring. Earlier we talked about that assurance of salvation being like a sailboat. Some days you're sailing full steam ahead, the wind is blowing, the sails are full. But there's other days when that assurance of salvation is a calm day and the sails aren't even moving. In those moments, when our hearts and our consciences condemn us, in those moments, what John is pointing out here is, he's basically saying, go ahead and take things to the next level. If this is the conversation that you're having with yourself, if you, in conversation with your heart and your conscience, is condemning you, who do you think you are? You're just a big hypocrite. Take things to the next level. Take things to the next level to God, who is greater than your heart, who is greater than your conscience, who, in fact, knows you and knows everything about you. Take it to that level and then ask yourself the question, how does God view me? How does God view me in Christ? What John is telling us here roughly is that don't continue in this subjective introspection, navel-gazing. Take it to the Lord, because He is greater than your conscience, greater than your heart. And when He looks at you, because of all that Christ has done for you, what He sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that's where we find the root of our assurance and our confidence. It's not found within us. It's found in Christ. That's how we, like John is saying here, can confidently come before God. John could have given us many reasons to turn to God when our heart is pricked with guilt, but he emphasizes just this one, that God knows all things. And John here isn't making a theological point about the omniscience of God, as much as he's reminding us that when we come before God, we approach the one who knows everything about our hearts. He knows it all. And he still sent his one and only Son to pay for those sins. He knows our guilt, our disgrace, our shame, every thought, every word, every action. And yet at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ, our advocate. God's knowledge of our sin and our misery, instead of the condemnation that our heart condemns us of, in Christ results in the forgiveness that our hearts long for. And it's only then that we can come before the Lord with confidence, recognizing our sin, but also recognizing our Savior. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commands and of never having kept even one of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my merit, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. And all I have to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Turn to Him in faith. That was question and answer 60 in the Heidelberg Catechism. How are you righteous before God? And the footnote to that question and answer is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, if your heart condemns you, conscience pricks you, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the reassurance that we need when our hearts condemn us. And that's how we can get to the point of confidently coming before the Lord, receiving whatever we ask from Him. That's our second point this morning, receiving whatever we ask from Him. We move from the heart that condemns and how we work through that, and we get to the point of coming before God with confidence. And what are we doing here as we come before the Lord with confidence? What we're doing is we're praying. We're coming before the Lord with our prayers, with our requests. Look at verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now wait just a second. Is this saying, is verse 22 saying that I will get what I want if I obey God? We get what we ask for because we obey. That's what verse 22 says, right? Now this sounds like a lot like name it and claim it, the prosperity gospel. What's the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel is a distortion of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It claims that God rewards increases in faith with increases in wealth and health. So the more faith you have, the healthier and the wealthier you are. So when John says that we receive whatever we ask for because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him, how is that any different? If I'm good enough, if I obey enough, if I believe enough, then I'm going to be getting whatever I ask for. Is John saying that if we have enough faith, if we do enough, we'll get whatever we ask? I hope you see that he's not saying that. That's not what he's saying at all. But we still need to understand the point that he's making here. We need to hear what John is saying, not only in light of the rest of his letter, but in light of the rest of Scripture as well. When it comes to prayer, God promises to answer the prayers of his people. And he promises to answer them according to his will. And his answer to our prayers is not always yes. At times his answer to our prayer is no. Or maybe not yet. John 15, so the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus also said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. And Jesus is also the one that taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we think throughout the examples that were given in Scripture of godly saints who come before the Lord in prayer and not have their prayers answered, we can think of Moses. He wanted to go into the promised land. He prayed that he could cross into Jordan, but what was God's answer to him? No. What about Paul and the thorn in his flesh? Three times he asked that it be removed, and what was God's answer to Paul? Did Paul not have enough faith? Was he not able to name it and claim it? Or we can look to the example of Jesus Christ. May this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Did Jesus not have enough faith for his prayer to be answered? Why couldn't he name it and claim it? Did he not obey enough to have his prayer answered? Obviously, we know the answer is no. It's not the case at all. Throughout Scripture, we see that prayer is not a way of getting what we want from God. God's not a vending machine. If I obey and I put in these quarters, then I can get whatever I want back, whatever I ask for. He doesn't bribe us to obey him. Hey, if you do what I tell you in my commandments, then I'm going to give you what you ask for. We need to understand what John is saying here in light of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our relationship with God, by this we know, abiding in him, the assurance and the confidence is deeper than just an unlimited yes to every request that we have, everything we ask for. And what we're seeing here is that it's not so much that God is giving us what we want according to our will, but rather, we more and more are transformed, conformed to his will. We receive what we ask for because we ask that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All that is ours in Christ, according to his will, by this we shall know. That brings us to our third and our final point, the remaining in God and he in us. In these final two verses, verse 23 and 24, John in his letter is echoing the gospel of John. John 15, abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. With these final few verses, John is taking strands that he's been developing throughout this entire letter, and he's wrapping them up, and he's bringing them all into one concluding point. And it's this. You can't say that you are in Christ. You can't say that you are a Christian, that you are living for Christ, unless you are obedient to these three fundamental commandments that John has explained. Actually, it's one commandment. It's not three commandments. And this is his commandment, verse 23, not commandments. And what is the one commandment here? Believing in Christ. That we believe in the name of his Son. That's the commandment. Now, part of this commandment involves loving one another, keeping his commandments. So you have those three aspects, but first and foremost, the fruit that we're talking about here is our faith in Jesus Christ, which is expressed in our love for Christ and our love for each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here, this faith, this believing in Jesus Christ expresses itself in not only loving one another, but in our love for God expressed in our obedience to his commandments. One commandment, faith in Christ, expressed in our love for God and each other. Abiding, remaining in Christ, because then we will produce this fruit of love. Boys and girls, it's kind of like the gardens this time of year that are growing watermelons and pumpkins. Our neighbor planted a watermelon. And we've been watching this watermelon get bigger and bigger. Now, what would happen if we walked over to our vegetable gardens and we cut that watermelon vine? Would that watermelon continue to grow? No, it would shrivel up and die. Jesus is telling us that he's the vine and we're the branches. And when we are in Christ, when we are connected to Jesus Christ, we can't help but grow and produce this fruit. And the fruit that we're growing and producing is love. love for him and love for each other. Earlier, I mentioned the catechism. Notice how we've moved throughout this last section from condemnation, our hearts condemning us, condemnation because of sin. And secondly, we have this confidence before God. And now third and finally, we're keeping his commandments. Think about the structure of the catechism. You begin with guilt, grace, and then gratitude. Sin, salvation, service. To put it in John's terms, we have condemnation because of sin, confidence because of salvation in Jesus Christ, and now we are called to keep his commandments. This living in Christ, not some kind of mystical experience that someone can claim, but rather a confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and living out that in our lives of holiness and love. How do we know that he lives in us? That's what John is saying here. By this we know. How do we know? Well, it's by the Spirit he gave us. And this, once again, is not some kind of subjective, navel-gazing, experiential thing, but rather, I know that he's within me because of the fruit that I'm producing. Because of what we do, because we're loving our brothers and our sisters, because we're striving to keep his commandments, live our life for him. That's how we know. By this we know. That confirmation of the work that is taking place within us by the power of his Holy Spirit, applying all that Christ has accomplished for us, that he abides in us and we in him. And that's how we reassure our hearts before him and have confidence and assurance of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. And Lord, when our hearts do condemn us, because they do, help us to remember that you are greater than our hearts and that you know all things and that it's only because of Christ and his righteousness that we can come before you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way we can have confidence and assurance of our salvation because of all that our Lord and Savior has done. By this we know that we are in the truth, confidently coming before you with assurance of our salvation. Lord, help us to live in light of that assurance, not take our salvation for granted or glibly live our lives, but rather strive to love you and each other with all that we are, expressing that fruit of who we are in Christ. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.